It's not a missionary speaker tonight, that's next week. So we're into Psalm 34, very appropriate. That's why we sang number 93, which is a wonderful rendition of the psalm. And I'll read the psalm, and then with the help of Dale Ralph Davis, we'll open it up and we'll aim to finish just after 8 so that we can spend some time around the throne of grace. So Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. There's a continual deliverance. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Not all the Psalms, but some have a superscription at the start explaining the context of the psalm, and this is one of them, a psalm of David when he pretended madness. Do you remember that account? David was fleeing King Saul, and he was in the land of the Philistines, the land of the enemy, and remember David had slain Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, so he wasn't really flavor of the month in Philistia, and he's seeking refuge there, of all places. And so when he appears before Achish in Gath, the king, and Abimelech is the same, right? Abimelech and Achish are different names to the same person. They are going to arrest him. And so what does David do? He feigns madness. Now, we may say that was really a good move, David. That was really clever of you. But actually, reading this psalm, it wasn't human ingenuity that was behind it, but God giving David wisdom and delivering him then. Now, we may not fully understand that, but that's what the context of this psalm is. If you want to divide it, it's acrostic. What does that mean? It means that each verse in this psalm starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't work all the time, but by the time you've reached the end of the psalm, you've gone through the Hebrew alphabet. And so one person says, this psalm is the A to Z of God's deliverance. Isn't that good? The A to Z of God's deliverance. Now, for our sakes, Dale Ralph Davis divides it into two, and that does fit. So we'll look first at verses 1 to 10, where David bears testimony to the deliverances, plural, of God. Can we do that tonight? Wasn't there something resonating in your heart as we read this psalm? Yes, I cried, poor me, to the Lord, and he has heard and delivered me as well from all my fears, and he still delivers. So let's look very quickly at verses 1 to 10, this testimony, first of all. What does it involve? I love this. It involves boasting, but not boasting in ourselves, but in our God. I will bless, I will boast in the Lord at all times. Good times, yes, it's easy then. Well, maybe not, because we can sit on our laurels when things are going well. And bad times, I will praise him continually. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Isn't that what we're all about? We're not here to preach ourselves, our church, but to commend our Saviour God. There's something else here. What does Davis call it? It's greedy. Praise is greedy. David doesn't want to praise God alone. He wants others to join him. Oh, verse 3, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. As David is making his boast in God, the humble hears verse 2 and is encouraged. Don't you want, in a way, tonight, to come together praise his name? Isn't that what we're doing in the means of grace? That's why we gather together. We don't gather together just to have a meeting. We're here to lift one another up in mutual boasting. Davis gives the example of Witherspoon in, I think, 19th century America. Witherspoon was the principal of the college in New Jersey, Princeton College, and his neighbor came in breathless one day to say, Dr. Witherspoon, you must join me in giving thanks to God for his extraordinary providence in saving my life. As he was driving into the college, he was involved in a crash and God saved him. And what Davis latches onto is this chap bursts into Witherspoon's office and says, please join me in giving thanks. Are we joining together this evening to pray? You don't have to pray out loud to pray in the prayer meeting. We're all joining together in prayer. Now, it's good if you can pray out loud, but even if you don't, we're joining together. There's something infectious, isn't there, about this kind of praising. And it also means looking back. If you look at verse 4, he's remembering God's deliverance, a specific deliverance. Of course, we remember to the great deliverance when we were saved. But since then, there have been many, haven't there? Many deliverances. And even when we're not aware, there have been deliverances. I think when that neighbour burst into Witherspoon's office and said, let me ask you to join me to give thanks for extraordinary providence, Witherspoon did say as well, let me also remind you of an extraordinary providence that I, when I travelled to college today, wasn't involved in an accident. So we can give thanks for God's keeping of us, even when we're not aware of specific deliverances. So there is remembering. And there's something very simple about this. Verse 4, sought. What does he say? I sought. He heard me and delivered me. And then verse 4, verse 6, this poor man cried Isn't that an encouragement to pray tonight? What is prayer? Cry. We can cry. Save, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do this, O Lord. Cried, and then heard, and saved. And he goes on then to take encouragement. So we're still in the first part, his testimony. He's boasting. He is doing this together with his brothers and sisters. He is remembering the Lord's mercies. It's as I mused that the fire burned within me. God doesn't work in a vacuum. We need raw material for the Spirit to burn. And the raw material is often meditating on what God has done. And as a result of all of that, he draws a wonderful encouragement. Verse 7, he says, as a result of his deliverances, the angel of the Lord... Do you know what the angel of the Lord refers to? To be specific, it's the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament. So he appeared as a man. He wasn't incarnate yet, but outwardly he looked just like a real human being. And isn't that wonderful? Not only does he deliver us, but he's with us. Right? Davis brings this out. He encamps. Have you ever been camping? I used to go bivouacking. I remember once, this was years ago, bivvying up in the woods above Lisvain on my own in a sleeping bag, and I couldn't sleep a wink. I was imagining all sorts of things. The shape of the trees was a person coming to attack me. But it's different, isn't it, camping with others. There's safety in that. And God, as we're pilgrims through this wilderness, sojourning, as we're camping, God is camping with us. But it's more than with us. He's all around us. He's encamping all around us. And there's much encouragement here. We haven't got time to go into details. We're missing some grand verses. He's with you, brothers and sisters. Isn't that security enough? He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. I will uphold you. Do you feel weak? Oh, what wonderful promises we have here. A little later, towards the end of the psalm, we're told that he's near to those who have a broken heart. Davis translates this as a crushed spirit. Are you in a position like that this evening? Don't despair. He is with you, and he will heal you. And so he makes all sorts of wonderful statements in this testimony. He talks about God always providing. He talks in verse 10 about the young lions lacking and suffering hunger, but those who seek the Lord, even poor men and women, they shall not lack any good thing. Fear the Lord, verse 9, there is no want to those who fear him. So that's the first part, this wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's deliverances and his future deliverances. As we muse on the years that are past, we're in our... This is where age catches up with you, the sovereign protector.
Our defense that has
proved. Yep. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my thank you, Keith. Wherein my defense thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. If he's helped us up till now, we can be absolutely certain that he can help us in the future. You know, isn't there a resonance in your heart tonight in the singing of that rendition of Psalm 93? Of his deliverance, I will boast till all that are distressed from my example comfort take and charm their grief to rest. I know we don't say things out loud in our church, right? But isn't there an amen in your hearts? That's just so, you know? That's what God is like. Make but trial of his love. Experience will decide how blessed are they and only they who in his truth confide. We've tasted, haven't we? And it's so, it really is so. And that's the first half. And then the second half, from verse 11 to the end, what is David doing here? Well, from his testimony of God's deliverances, he is now instructing. He's instructing the people. Come, listen. Listen, you children. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I've been through it. So I'm giving you my own experience. There's nothing like it, is there? When a person's been through it, there's an authority somehow in what they have to share. I think that's why Martin Luther said the three qualifications for ministry, do you remember what they are? Are prayer, meditation, and then the third one is temptation, the old word, trial. And my German isn't up to it, but the German word for that is something really visceral to describe going through the fire, the baptism of fire. So two things here in the last parts of the psalm, verses 11 to the end. The first, David talks about the way of the righteous and then the way of the Lord. So are you walking in the way of the righteous? We're pilgrims, right? We're I had a wonderful week in Menorca, and I walked along parts of the coastal path, and it's very rocky in northwest Menorca, limestone, very dangerous, easy to twist an ankle, and the path is so narrow, so rocky, but it's all right if you're keeping to the way. And it's like that, the Christian life, isn't it? The way of the righteous. God doesn't promise to deliver us out of trials, but he promises to deliver us in the trials on the rocky way. So what is the way of the righteous? David talks about the fear. I will teach you the fear of the... What's the fear of the Lord? Now, sometimes we equate the fear of the Lord as being smartly dressed. If somebody is in a suit, they must be fearing God. Well, I had a lesson in that when I was up on the Isle of Lewis. Me and my friend thought we'd go up to the Isle of Lewis on a Sunday because they'd experienced revival there and we wanted to taste something. And we were walking to church from the bed and breakfast on the Sunday morning and we could see a young couple walking in front of us. He was in a suit and a tie and she was in a long skirt. And we thought, my, this has to be a place that has tasted revival if the young people are dressed like that. And then they turned into the Kingdom Hall. And we realized, well, it might not quite be the same. Now, of course, there is a relationship between the heart and the outward. But what here is the dress of a person who fears the Lord? Listen, keep your tongue from evil, verse 13, and your lips from speaking deceit. That's not so much swearing, but are we in... integral in our speech? Is there integrity in what we say? Is our yes, yes, and our no, no? Are we devious? A man who fears God is full of integrity when it comes to speech. And then thinking of walking the narrow way, depart from evil and do good. So what's the direction of our life? We repented when we first believed, but we didn't stop repenting then. We're still repenting. Repenting is turning. Are we constantly turning from sin toward what is holy? It's a struggle, isn't it? Sometimes we slip. Sometimes we even fall. No one is perfect. But is the direction of our life Godward, not sinward and selfward? You see, this is bigger than just outward, isn't it? And are we seeking peace and pursuing it? Are we peacemakers? Not peace at all costs. We don't tolerate things that God hate, but do we seek to be at peace with one another? So those are the things that are the signs of a person who fears God. And you know, the ways of the Lord then, this is why we're to walk in such a God-fearing way. God is looking. The eyes of the Lord are on us. That's a man who fears God, a man who's walking in the presence of God. This angel of the Lord who's always with us, that's a comfort, but that is also a challenge, isn't it? Some people have in their homes the plaque about the unseen guest, the unseen guest. His ears are open. This is anthropomorphic language, human terms to describe God. Isn't that encouraging tonight? God's ears are open to our cries later. We're not coming to a God who is heavy in his hearing. He hears your cry. The face of the Lord is turned towards those who do good, but against those who do evil. So this psalm is wonderful. We're going to have to come to a conclusion. The first half is the testimony of David to God's deliverances, and he wants to join together with the rest of God's people doing that. There's a psychology here, isn't there? If we are always negative, and when we meet with one another, if we're always talking in a negative way, we're going to drag each other down, aren't we? But when we come together, if we recount positively what God has done, and if different people share about that, we lift ourselves up. So can I ask you a question? What has God done to you since we last met? Have you got something positive to say? It might be a small thing, but can you boast of something that God has done? That would be a good topic for a home group, wouldn't it? Let's talk about what God has done in our little lives. And I just want to mention this psalm was used in the conversion of somebody in the 18th century called John Scenic. Have you heard of John Scenic? He was a teacher in a school in Kingswood in Bristol. He worked with Whitfield, and he was a very unruly teenager. They had teenagers in the 18th century. And he was really unruly, but God started dealing with him, and he went through a period of intense conviction of sin. And this is how it's put. One Sunday, I don't know where the church was. He was born in Reading. I don't know if it was Reading or further west. It was at an ordinary church service. We're going to have an ordinary church service too on Sunday. Well, may this happen. It was at an ordinary church service that the great illumination occurred, and through the application of the healing word, on Sunday, 6th of September, 1737, the psalm for the day was the 34th. Great are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And they that put their trust in him shall not be destitute. And this is all he says. No sooner had the singing ended. So it wasn't even the sermon, was it? I don't know. All he mentions there is the verse. No sooner had the singing ended and the burden was removed from my soul, and I found a glad deliverance. That really encourages me, because our services are just ordinary, aren't they? There's nothing special. I hope Nathan doesn't mind me saying this, and I'm saying it of myself. We're just ordinary preachers, but we have an extraordinary God. And may our ordinary services this Lord's Day have burdens lifted, divine illumination being given to people. And may people leave our meetings. It doesn't have to be the sermon. It can be the singing, it can be the reading, it can be the praying. But may people leave our meeting saying, I've had a great deliverance. And may we, who are believers, may we have our eyes open to see, like Lucy, you know, in Prince Caspian, just to see our Saviour is always with us. And he is continually delivering us, even when we're not aware of it. And every day we should give thanks to God for keeping us. And for, as an old member used to pray in Caergwrle, thank you, Lord, for delivering us from evil, seen and unseen. I think that's a good note to end this little Bible study.